In the book of Psalms, we will now turn to Psalm 8. So we find our scripture passage this afternoon in Psalm 8. Also, a Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than God, as most manuscripts have it. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The text for the sermon of this afternoon we find in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. That's our text and what we confess regarding it in the summary of our confession in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40, page 53 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. There we echo the word of God regarding the sixth commandment. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we are going to listen to the Lord who wants to teach us how we should deal with each other, treat one another. Yes, we focus our attention especially on the way we deal with each other's life. Or not just other people's life, also our own life. Every Sunday we hear the Lord's law tell us, you shall not murder. We may not kill anyone, we might say then to ourselves. Well, that doesn't seem too difficult. We don't do that. Of course, we are aware that others do so, We read about it in the paper or hear of it in the news. Like we did this past week, for instance, about that birthday party in Toronto. Or a few weeks ago, the attack on that Muslim family in London, Ontario. Terrible dramas. Tragic events they are. For all peoples involved, for victims, family, and policemen alike. Yet, we would never do that, right? So do we need to hear that commandment every Sunday? Does the Lord want us to hear this while we don't really need it, since we already know that you don't do that? Well, beloved, have we truly learned to keep this commandment? We may think so because we are inclined to take this commandment literally only. We think of someone who kills a neighbor, a family member even, or we think of the terrible reality of killing a baby in the womb. The Lord, however, has a lot more situations in mind. He thinks of a kick, a whack, a pulling of one's hair, a spitting in someone's face. Yeah, then I'm sure the children already start listening more attentively. Right, boys and girls? Because you recognize those things. The Lord has that nasty word in mind, as the Lord Jesus mentioned in his Sermon on the Mount. Those words that hurt, that inflict pain, and that humiliate another. Yes, the Lord also has the thoughts in mind. Those mean thoughts. Those cutting and scathing thoughts that come to mind time and again. The Lord hates those too. He thinks of the way we deal with each other, treat each other at home or in the church or at work, because we often spoil each other's life that way and break it. You know, it's like taking up a knife and threatening to slash a beautiful painting like the Mona Lisa, and someone cries, "Don't! How terrible!" That's what the sixth commandment says too, beloved. Don't! That would be terrible. That's sin. That's what the Lord says too when we with our thoughts, words and actions hurt our neighbor's life. Don't hurt or damage what I have made so beautiful. Rather, take care of it and protect life. And make sure it shines. Then everyone can see how beautifully and wonderfully I have made it and enjoy the life I've given them. That's what we may see and hear this afternoon, beloved, as I proclaim God's word in the sixth commandment. Protect the most beautiful gift in God's creation, life. We see the miracle of life, the meaning of life, the murder of life, and the model of life. So that's how I would like to summarize the message of this afternoon. Protect the most beautiful gift in God's creation, life. We see the miracle of life, the meaning of life, the murder of life, and the model of life. So first of all, the miracle of life. It doesn't seem that long ago, brothers and sisters, that I sat down with our children at the appropriate time and age and read and discussed the wonderful way children are made by Larry Christensen. As the book intended, we did so at two different stages in their life. First reading the bold print when they were about 4. The second time the details when they were 7 or 8. We also had a book with wonderful pictures at which we looked together in amazement for the wonderful way a baby grows in the mother's womb. Since that time, we have marveled again and again, looking at pictures, ultrasound printouts of the wonderful weaving the Lord was doing in the womb. How is it possible? Yes, over the past months, we have also been blessed in the congregation with babies born, and at every baptism, I look at them so small, such tiny fingers and ears, miracles of new life. Yes, the miracle of life. So what is it, beloved, this miracle of life? What is it that makes it life? Is it the fact that it breathes? As the psalmist says, let all that breathe praise the Lord. Indeed, but then we know that animals breathe too, and birds and even plants. Yet the life of plants, birds, fish, or other animals is different from the life of a man. After the flood, the Lord told Noah that he could eat the plants, fish, birds, and animals of the earth. Their place and purpose of the earth is different from the life of man. What that difference is? Is it the fact that we think and speak? That indeed makes us very different from animals. They don't think, but each has its own instinct. Still, we can't say that just thinking makes men different. For then we enter dangerous territory. Today there are many who just use the cue of thinking and determine that people who can think no longer, like dementing elderly, mentally handicapped people, or psychiatric patients, are human no longer. Hence we don't need to treat them like people any longer either. No, beloved. When we consider the difference between plants, fish, birds, and animals, and people, we should not just focus on such like differences as man's thinking only, but we have to look at the secret of man's life. The secret we find in God's Word, in the account given to us directly by the Creator of life. There we read that on the sixth day, everything was made and ready. The flowers, the plants, shrubs, trees, animals, on which the sun was shining in all its warmth and glory. It still is a picture of beauty and glory denoted by the word paradise. It's still an image of splendor and adoration that makes you still in wonder and amazement. That's when the moment had come toward which the Lord had worked throughout these 6 days. This was the dwelling place for the crown of creation, man. Then he made man from material in his own creation. From the dust of the ground, Adama in Hebrew. And he made a wonderful man, Adam. His flesh and blood, his veins and arteries, his muscles and bones, his organs and brains, amazing. Yet what he had made was without life still. The heartbeat wasn't there. Neither the blood flow, the lungs weren't filled with air yet either, with oxygen from paradise, and the brains gave no command yet to the eyes, to the mouth, etc. That's when it happened, my brother and sister. Then the great and almighty Creator bowed down over this wonderfully created man and blew of his own breath into the nostrils of man. A divine breath of life. Ruach, As you may know, it's very interesting to observe that in both the languages of the Old and New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, the word for breath is the same as for spirit. In other words, the Lord God gave from His Spirit of life a spirit to Adam. We still know that in certain expressions, when we distinguish between man's spirit going up to God in heaven and the animal spirit or breath going down to the earth. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 21. We also hear it in the expression that someone gives up the ghost. Like we say about the Lord Jesus at the cross. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up the Spirit. Matthew 27, verse 50. That's the life God the Creator gave to Adam. And that's the life we all receive from God as well. It's the life our Creator gives to us from His Spirit of life, as just as precious as He gave it to Adam. That's true today too. Even if your life may be broken, your body damaged, yet your life is God's. Indeed, let's realize that, beloved, that we don't pass on to our children the breath of life. We haven't been passing this on from parents to children over the generations back to Adam, who then received this breath of life directly and personally from God the Creator. No, we all personally receive from the hands of the Lord our life. He also blew into our nostrils, so to speak, the breath of life, giving us from His Spirit so that we began to live. Hence, it should not be too difficult for us to understand how badly He feels about the fact that we touch that life, hurt or damage it, someone else's or in ourselves. Really, when you touch that life in your neighbors, you touch the Lord. That's first. Then the meaning of life. Now, this miracle of our God-given life, brothers and sisters, has everything to do with the meaning of that life. It determined the position the Lord gave to man. Namely, that man would receive the care and management of the whole creation and would cherish it. Explore, develop, and govern it. That's what we call God's cultural mandate to man. The task the Lord gave to man. This was expressed by that wonderful expression that God created man in His own image and likeness. God made man His ambassador on earth, the representative, steward, or manager on behalf of the Creator and owner of the earth. That had everything to do with the life God gave man, the spirit that He gave to man, not to animals. Giving of His own spirit to man, God enabled man to execute this task, sharing His virtues of righteousness and holiness with man, so that man could be His ambassador on His behalf. Then after the flood, beloved, the Lord spoke to Noah and his family about this life. He says that man may shed the blood of animals, but not the blood of man. Man's life is very precious. The reason for this, the Lord says then again, is for in the image of God has God made man. In other words, man's life possesses something very special, very precious, which makes man very unique before the Lord. Man still is image bearer. which means that we can still see impressed on man's being the imprint of God himself. It's this divine imprint that makes us into living people. Now, if you make scratches on that imprint, beloved, or if you wipe out this imprint completely, then God takes that as an act against himself. That's what we read in the book of Proverbs, for instance. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Proverbs 17 verse 5. And he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 14 verse 31. In the law book of Leviticus 2 we read, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear God. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19 verse 14. Yes, with acts that hurt or damage our neighbor, we touch the Lord. In his epistle, James also shows that when we curse someone with the tongue, we curse a man who has been made in God's likeness. James 3 verse 9. Anyway, we touch or affect or inflict harm to the life of our neighbor, God considers as an assault on himself. That's because of this imprint, this divine breath. It's man's life. Of course, then we realize, beloved, that due to man's fall into sin, this image has become broken. Yet it hasn't disappeared completely. As we confess, there still are clear traces that remind us of this beautiful man whom the Lord created. Yes, especially when we live with the Lord Jesus in his New Testament church, we can see more and more restored and healed of this image by our renewal in the image of Christ. At this point, however, we have to understand the meaning of life to be determined by the fact that God, the Creator, has laid in man of himself, of his own spirit. So we would treat this life carefully, respectfully, either of ourselves or of another. Sinning against this will of the Lord can be done not only with a knife or a gun, but also with a kick, a whack, by yelling and shouting, by pestering and abusing. How harmfully also someone's life can be affected by gossip and slander, by passing on stories that may be true in themselves, yet that do not build or honor our neighbor. There are people, it seems, who cannot lose their reputation of past sins either, even though they were confessed, forgiven, and put behind them, and removed away from them as far as east is from the west, yet others bring them up to the detriment of the person and the dishonor of God. Yes, that's sin against the sixth commandment and an act of contempt against his or her maker. The same can be done by an attitude of envy, hostility, and animosity, whereby we insult the Lord as creator and giver of life. And so we come to the murder of life, our third point. I hope, brothers and sisters, that we have understood the connection between the Lord himself as the giver of life and man's life. If you have no respect for the Creator, you won't have respect for the most beautiful gift of God's creation, life. This respect, or the lack of it, shows the way we speak about others. concretely. Therefore, it also shows in the way some speak about refugees or certain immigrants as if they are all crooks who are after our handouts from us, who seek us because of the riches they see among us. It shows in the way we speak about others whom we don't like too much or for whom we don't have too high an esteem. We dishonor their name to make ourselves look better. It shows in the way we shun some, ostracize others, and ignore those who don't qualify for our attention. How easily it happens that by our words and deeds we inflict stress and tension on a neighbor, which could even affect his health adversely. What harm and hurt we inflict when we walk around barking and bullying those whom we consider our inferiors or not as important as we think ourselves to be. Yes, beloved. And if we have to speak about endangering our own life and health, as the Heidelberg Catechism does, we should not stop at the few that are still smoking, but go on to take the grave danger seriously of the drinking that others do, or their eating habits. No, the scriptures do not advocate a sober and tasteless life. On the contrary, you may enjoy the blessings of the Lord and feast on the gifts of his goodness. Yet, the approach of everything with moderation can easily become a cliché, and the extent of moderation a very subjective standard in the practice of some. This call to live wisely and lead sober and responsible lives is an important matter for the upbringing of our children as well. What examples do we give them, and what standards do we portray to them when it comes to our conduct and behavior, even when we play with our adult toys? God, our Creator, has made us a little lower than God, it says literally in Psalm 8, which we read. But that shows in the first place in the way we show our deep respect for him and for the life he has given us. Brothers and sisters, let us remember consciously again who we are and how we were created. It's a tremendous gift to receive life and to be restored in the image, in the position of image of God. But that is in order that we may do great things with our lives. What great privilege it is that we as people of flesh and blood may live for God again. See and enjoy his handiwork and honor him for what he grants us to enjoy with our senses, with our smelling, tasting, seeing and hearing. What a gift of grace it is that we may use our gift of speech, our sense of humor, the joy of our sexuality in a life that is united again with the Lord, our God, the maker of heaven and earth. Let us use that life carefully, as precious in God's sight, both the lives of our neighbors and our own. Yes, let us respect that life and its giver who has manifested to us his love for that life, which is our third point, the model of life. For what greater incentive for this keeping of the sixth commandments, brothers and sisters, than to look at the Savior of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for the purpose of saving ours. He laid down his life voluntarily. He allowed his life to be hurt and harmed, mocked and spitten, broken and killed throughout the 30 plus years of his life, and especially at the end. He did so while his life was without sin and showed the perfect imprint of the image of the Father, so that he could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Well, that living image of our Father, he gave up for us to be broken and crucified. Yes, he did so for only one reason: to set us free, liberate our life from sin that has broken it totally, just by looking at the price he paid for our life, for your life and the life of your brother and sister. You know how precious that life is to him and to his Father. It's for the protection of that life, even more beautiful gift of love and life, that we now are moved by the Spirit of life to keep the sixth commandment. Let us live our lives carefully, beloved, and protect the life of our neighbor preciously. Let us enjoy the life to which we are restored by Christ and live it in the image of God the Father. Show his love and goodness in your life. Show his care and compassion, his mercy and long suffering in the way we deal with each other and treat one another. Let's make life safe and secure for each other again. Let's not harm or break each other's life by our thoughts either. Thoughts that often reflect in our attitudes and conduct. Let's give all the room and power to the Spirit of life, who with his word restores us in the image of Christ, our model of true life. What wonderful congregation we will be when we are filled by his Spirit and made to look more and more like our Savior. Then we will also experience more and more what life will be like on the new earth, lived in the presence of our Creator. What great feast that will be, at home with our Father, our God and Maker, the Almighty God, who has become our Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.